Open your Bibles to the beginning. I love saying that. Genesis chapter 1. We literally started in the beginning last week where we looked at the first 5.5 days of creation. And really the heart, the big picture, and I believe God wanted us to know from the beginning, is that there is a God and that He created the heavens and the earth, that He is Creator, the sum total of it all came from Him. And in that, we see His greatness, we see His majesty, we also see His sovereignty. He not only created it, but He is personal. He is actively involved in ruling and reigning over His creation. And so we saw Him creating everything and then spending 5.5 days preparing it just for us, getting it ready to be inhabited by you and me, and we getting it ready with food and water and light and setting up the environment to sustain life. That's all by the hand of God. So right from the beginning, God reveals Himself as an all-powerful and all-personal God. And so we see from the beginning, the earth isn't our mother, but God is a great, great Father. Amen? And we closed last week on Friday, the sixth day of creation, seeing God creating the animal life on the earth and the birds and the fish and the livestock and the wild animals. And that's where we left off, kind of a cliffhanger before the final act of creation that God was going to do. And so this week, we're going to pick up with the creation of the man and the woman just in time for the weekend, right? What a great God. He creates us, and then Saturday comes. But this really is a most important section of Genesis. It answers one of the most, I would say, important and profound questions that we have to answer, and that is, who are we and where did we come from? And can I tell you, that question, that deep yearning maybe in our hearts, it shows us how timeless the Word of God is. It deals with our identity. And we live still in a day where there is a complete identity crisis. And that's the heart of why God inspired Moses, I believe, to give us this book. Who are we? Where are we from? And why are we in the condition that we're in? And so chapter 1 really does begin by revealing to us who God is, that He is the great sovereign creator of all. But then in that begins to reveal who we are, because people really do want to know where they're from. Ancestry.com, how many have heard of that, right? Huge people going to look for where they came from. My older brother, when he was about 12, I think, I'm a couple years younger, if I remember the times right, but he found out, we all found out at the same time, that he was adopted, that he was actually our half-brother. And it was devastating to him, and crying. I remember the whole scene then. But as things settled down, he came to want to know where he was from and to meet his biological dad, because that can help explain some of where we came from, right? We know where I came from to know who I am and where I'm going. And there are specific reasons, medical reasons. Is there heart disease in the family? Is there cancer history? And I thought this was interesting. In chapter 3, we're going to find out that our first parents, we're going to find out why we have a heart condition. You go back to look at where you came from. But my brother finally found his dad and got a chance to set up meeting him. And he was there for a weekend. And I remember him coming back. And he wasn't concerned about heart disease or cancer or anything. He says, "My dad is bald. I'm going to be bald." And he was devastated by the fact that his dad was bald. And can I tell you, not too far after high school, my brother was bald. He was just like his dad. But in the same way, if we don't know where we came from and we don't know where we're going, it's really hard to figure out why we're here, right? You have a crisis of people who are lost and living life without meaning and without purpose. And what we see sets in with that is a depression and a hopelessness and a meaninglessness. Is that a word? Meaningless. But we see an epidemic all around us, but we don't know where we came from, where we're going, or why we're here. And there's a German theologian, his name's Helmut Tielecki, if I'm pronouncing that right. And he had this great insight and illustration. He said, "Human history is a dramatic play, and God is the playwright. It is His story." I love that. It's like, yeah, that's our theme. "And there have been many acts and scenes before us, and then we're born, and we come out on the stage of history, and we have no idea what the story is. We have no idea who the heroes and the villains are. We have no idea who the playwright is. We have no idea when the story began or when the story ends. And so we have no idea what our role is or what our lines are supposed to be. And he concludes by saying, so we end up with a life of great confusion and no purpose. I thought, there's a great picture. The book of Genesis answers those questions for you and I. And it tells us that we come from God, that the playwright is a loving, creating, personal God that made us, and that he has a beginning and that he has an end to his story. He has a purpose and a plan, and in the middle of that, he has a plan for you and me. That's the good news that unfolds throughout the rest of the Bible and into the New Testament. I get to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ out of the book of Genesis before we get to the end of this morning, and I'm excited about that. But we're born, and when we're born, and we come to know him, and we come to know his story, our life takes on meaning and value and purpose. It begins to change. We know where we come from. We know where we're going. We know why we're here. And you need to know this. You need to know this. You were created by God. That's the beginning point. And the big picture in the text that we're going to look at this morning, if you can put an umbrella over the whole thing, I believe it is simply that our identity is received from God. It's not something we earn. It's not something we work on. We're going to see that it's received from him. And here's an outline for the next couple of weeks. Actually, it's an outline for the rest of the Bible, but I'll give this to you. Our identity is received by God. Our identity was deceived by a lie. That's chapter 3. We'll be there in a couple more weeks. And then the rest of God's story unfolds throughout the rest of the book of Genesis and all the way through the New Testament. And that's the story of how our identity has been restored in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's the big picture in the whole story. And so let's jump in. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where God tells us about the creation of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And just a picture, the last few verses that we're in chapter 1 kind of give this wide-angle view of the creation of man and woman. And then next week, as we get into chapter 2, kind of zooms in and we'll take a deeper look at that. But here we go. Who does God say that you are? Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds in the heavens and over the livestock and over all of the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so the first thing that God says here is plural. He says, let us make God in our image and our likeness. And so the Bible repeatedly, over and over and over, says that there is only one God, right? And so who is this us, and who is this our that God is referring to? And some commentators and things will say, well, it was him and the angels, it was him and this. That verse 27 is, we're not there yet, but when we get, it says God created us in his image, in his image alone. And so what we have here is this beautiful picture, the first time referenced in all of the Bible, of the Trinity, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're all there at creation. And we talked in the opening introduction to Genesis how God plants seeds in the book of Genesis that blossom and grow throughout the rest of Scripture, these beautiful teachings and truths that he wants us to know. This is one of those seeds planted right at the beginning. And in Genesis 1-2, we saw that the Holy Spirit, he was there at creation. And then in John chapter 1 in the New Testament, it tells us that Jesus, he was there at creation. And various other scriptures throughout, from here all the way to there, tell us that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that they were all actively involved in creation. And what's really cool about that, they were actively involved in creation. And as we unfold God's story and we get to the good news, they're actively involved in the new creation, in what he's doing in you and me today. The Holy Spirit is involved in that. The Son, Jesus, is part of that. The Father is part of that. And so here we see the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working together in harmony and love and unity. They have perfect relationship. That's the picture that it gives us. And it kind of refutes the idea that some would state that, well, God created us because he was lonely, or God created us, he needed us. And you don't know. God wasn't lonely, and God didn't need us. God created us because he loved us. He had perfect relationship in the Trinity, but he loved us and he wanted us. And here's what's almost unfathomable, that he created you and me to be part of that relationship with the Godhead. with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, that we would have communication, that we would have revelation, communication with them, which means that we don't need the speculation of philosophy and religion. We have revelation from God. We need God to tell us who He is, because you know what? Without that, there's no way that we would understand or know who He is. And we need God to tell us who we are. That's what the relationship is about. He tells us who He is, and then we begin to understand who we are in Him. And that is exactly what He does. And the first thing that He reveals, the first thing that He wants you and I to know is this, that you were made in the image of God. And again, that's the big picture that covers all of this, actually even into next week. Verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And so the first thing it says here is that we were created in God's image in His likeness. That's identity language, who we are. Who are you? God says, I made you in My image. I made you in My likeness. That's your identity. We didn't evolve. Church, we didn't come from nothing to become something. We didn't come from the impersonal to make the personal, or the unintelligent to make the intelligent. And we're not here by random chance. We're here by God's design. That's what God lays in. That's what He wants us to know. We come from God, for God, on mission with God as He unfolds all of that throughout the Scripture. And because we do, because we come from Him, life matters. Life is sacred. Human life is sacred to God, and it should be to us. We come from Him, and it's so important that we begin there, that you know that, that you are loved, that you are known, and that you're made by a personal God. In His image. So what does that mean? That we're created in the image and the likeness of God. Does He look like me? Right? Oh, God must look. He has hands and feet. That's not what it means at all. In fact, the Scripture tells us that God is spirit, and there's a whole bunch of other stuff on that. But there's a lot of different ideas on what does it mean that we are distinctly different, created in God's image? And some would say it's because we have the capability to reason, and that could be part of it, or we have the capability of communication. That can all be part of it. But ultimately, here's what it is, that we, God is spirit, He's given us a spirit, that we are distinctly different from all of the rest of creation. It says that He breathed His very life, His spirit, His pneuma into us, and so that we have literally the DNA of the Father in us, the source of life. And that image of God in us, it was broken. Chapter 3, we're going to get there. It explains a lot about the condition that we're in now and the identity crisis. But God's plan to restore and to redeem that image in us sheds a lot of light on what it means about God's image here. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, it's talking about what Jesus did on the cross, Peter's talking about, and what He accomplished for us. And then he says this, His divine power, the power of God, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Right? Peter's saying that image that God originally designed, it was broken and flawed by the fall, but God is doing something to restore that through the power of Jesus Christ. And so he says partakers here. That means to share or to partner. You and I, as believers in and followers of Jesus, in some way, in some to me it's unfathomable, but we share in the very nature of God. And don't miss this, not little gods, we'll talk about this in a minute, but He shares His very nature with in us. And it says His divine nature. I love this. The Greek word there is where we get our word physiology. The very genetics, I'm not making it up when I say DNA. Peter says, you have the very DNA of God in you. And so we have His power, we have His spirit, His nature, His image is in our life. And this is God restoring things in the New Testament back to the way that it was meant to be in Genesis. That's what He gave us, in His image, distinctly different from all of the rest of creation. And again, we were created in that way, and that was broken, and we died spiritually. But the whole rest of the story is about how God restores that in us. And so when it says that we were made in His image and likeness, it means that we reflect the very nature of our Creator. That there's something in us that's meant to share His character, not physically, but His character and His heart and His attribute, His very life living in and through our lives. And this isn't a good illustration, but the best I could come up with, it's like your own dad. Have you found as you get older, it's like, I'm becoming my dad. It's like, oh, this is horrible. But my dad used to sit watching sports for hours, and he had long sideburns, and he'd sit playing with his sideburns like this forever. I sit on the couch watching football. I don't have sideburns, but I'm doing this with my and Kim's like, you're doing it again. No, I'm not. You know, but I reflect my dad. Our Heavenly Father wants His attributes, wants His DNA, His very heart and nature to be visible in His kids. And so God is loving. So when we show love even to those that are unlovable, we reflect His love into the world where they begin to see Him. God is forgiving. And so when we forgive even those who have wounded us and wronged us, we reflect His heart into the world. They get to see the DNA of our Father. He's generous, so when we're generous, they get to see Him. And so people get a glimpse of what God is like through the people He created in His image when we're operating as He intended. That was broken. Now we operate in Christ, and when we do that, we get to show the world once again, here's who He is, here's what He wants for your life. And so we were created to reflect our Creator in His image, in His likeness, and sin marred that. That needed to be redeemed. That's the message of the New Testament. In Christ. Paul over and over and over talks about being in Christ and Christ being in me. It's the good news. Scripture says that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible Father. And that's why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is, catch this, Jesus is the perfect, sinless image. He is the perfect likeness of God, literally God in human flesh. And what God did in Jesus, He came and He lived without sin. He died in our place for our sin so that I could be redeemed, that you could be redeemed and restored, made right again, so that we would once again have that image of God, the very nature and character of God to come live in our hearts again by the power of His Holy Spirit. And He begins to make a new creation. To renew us, but renew is almost a bad word, to restore us. This was God's plan from the very beginning, that you would be His and that part of Him would live in and would live through you, reflecting His heart and His character once again. Christ in me, living through me. That's His heart for you and me. So number one, your identity comes from God. We're created in His image. And then secondly, you were created with a purpose. The rest of verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And so this is the first place that gender shows up in the Bible. Next week, we get to zoom in on this big time with Adam and Eve and how God unfolds all of that. But I want to touch on it just briefly here this morning so that I can start getting grief this week and not have to wait for it all for next week. But can I just say, God was very clear. He created males and He created females. Just two. And we have this huge identity crisis in our culture where we don't even understand gender or know that God had a plan and that He did this on purpose, for a purpose, and that it was good. God created man and woman both in His image. Did you catch that here? With dignity and value, but completely different. Are you with me? Men and women are different. Praise God. I'm really, really glad, most of the time. But all the time. All the time. How do I get out? My wife is different from me on purpose, for a purpose. God designed it that way. It's not one better or one worse. It's God had this perfect plan for relationship. And so men and women are completely different. I don't want to shave my legs. She doesn't want to shave her back, right? And so it's just, thank you, Lord, for the differences. And we get done, and God says, it's good. What He did with the man and the woman was good. But what happens in a world that doesn't recognize that we're made by God, that doesn't recognize the Creator, is that people like to think that men and women aren't distinct, that they aren't different from one another. So they want men to be more feminine and women to be more masculine so that everybody can be miserable and called equal, right? And then you'll have people say, well, those are just cultural. Think about this for a minute. Who makes culture? Men and women. Right? This is the natural that comes out of men and women. That's where culture comes from. And so it's not a bad thing. God says it's a glorious thing. It's a good thing that God created you as a man or you as a woman for a specific purpose. And to God, the differences between men and women are not accidents. Since He created them, the differences are good and meaningful. There's a purpose for it. There's a purpose for you. That's what God wants you to know. And again, we live in a culture that is tempted to so totally distort gender. And we end up with this, it isn't funny. We end up with broken people, broken-hearted people dealing with depression that don't know who they are, that are struggling, trying everything, and don't know where they're going or where they came from. And it's just another form of the human brokenness that happened back in Genesis chapter 3. But God can redeem. God comes to redeem, and He does it first by letting us know who we are, that we were created in His image and you were created for a purpose. And here, when that gets distorted, when a man tries to be a woman or a woman tries to be a man, you have something less than God intended. That's the brokenness of the human race. But God comes, and our message to the world is, hey, no, you don't get your image from any of that. You get it from Him. He loves you. He created you, and He has a purpose for you exactly the way that He created you. That's the message of hope. And so, real quick to address women, just so I can get myself in more trouble before we move on. But you know, the woman's movement, and we got to be equal and all of that. Let me settle this once for all. It says that you are an image bearer of God. Done deal. Okay? God made you in His image and His likeness. You don't have to prove anything. You are His, created with dignity and value and a very specific, wonderful, awesome purpose. That goes for each and every one created by Him. And so we believe, and the Bible teaches, that both men and women are image bearers of God. They're co-heirs of the kingdom, sons and daughters of the King together, that we are equally valuable and we are equally loved and created purposefully different, wonderfully different by God. That's what He reveals to us right up front here. And then the next thing, verse 28, that we're created distinct from all of the rest of creation. And it be, you know what? Let me throw in a bonus here. I got the first thing that God did in verse 28, it says, and God blessed them, before we get to the point. And He created them and then blessed them. And I love this. It says that God makes them and then blesses them. It uses that word bless over 80 times in the book of Genesis. God is a God who blesses. God is a God who created us so that He could love us and bless us. What it doesn't say is that they had yet done anything, right? What had Adam and Eve done to this point to deserve God's blessing? Absolutely nothing. They didn't earn the blessing of God. They didn't achieve the blessing of God. They received it. It was from Him as a gracious gift. And here we see some people, well, the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. No, they're the same God. Here's His grace in the first chapter of the first book of the Bible. He gives us blessing and loves us because He wants to, because He chooses to, not based on anything that we've done. At Genesis, it reveals who we are, but primarily above everything else, it reveals who He is. We get to see the heart of our Creator God. And He is gracious and full of blessing for you and me. And He, at the very beginning, loved them and blessed them simply because He chose to. That's God's nature. He is a God who blesses. And so many people have, I used to struggle with this, but have this warped view of God. It's like an Old Testament view of God, that we need to make Him good. Or we need to manipulate Him somehow so that He will bless us. I need to convince God to be good to me. If I say this or if I do this, then God might bless me. Or if I don't do that, if I quit doing, then God will bless me. God says, no. Our God is already good. You don't have to make Him good. You don't have to earn His blessing and kindness and graciousness. Everything good comes from Him. That's what James tells us. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. That's who our God is. And so our God is a God who begins with blessing, who wants to bless His people, who wants to bless you. Genesis tells us that He blessed our first parents, Adam and Eve, that He created them and then He blessed them. And do you believe that God still blesses? That God blesses you? more and more and more I see the blessings of God. We think, well, but this is a struggle and this is going wrong and we see tragedy. Think about life without his blessing, without him with us here in the middle of that. In Ephesians chapter 1 so connects to Genesis chapter 1. I'll give you some homework at the end, but Genesis chapter 1 verse 3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ who has, what? Blessed us. He's still blessing. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Okay? Even after the fall, even after sin and we rebelled against God, what's he come back with? Blessing. Blessing through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so our God is a God of blessing and we are a blessed people. That was all for nothing. Let's get to our next point. So number one, we're created, not for nothing, but it was added in for free. You didn't have to, never mind. So number one, we're created in his image. Our identity comes from there. We're created on purpose, with a purpose. And then thirdly, he tells us that we're created different, distinct from all of the rest of creation. Let's read all of 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, this is the first time God speaks to man and woman, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Okay, what that says is that we, that you, are created distinctly different than all of the rest of creation. God is clear about it. We see here that there is a God, that he's the creator, and then there is lower creation. There's animals and fish and birds, and in between the animals and God is mankind. We're created in a humble, yet honored position. And we're not God, and we're not little gods, and we're not animals, but we are honored above all of the rest of creation. You were created special. You were created in his image. And some of you say, yeah, I knew that. I've been special my whole life. No, if that's your heart, you're not special yet. You need to go to the Father and find out where your identity comes from. He loves us. He gives us identity. He creates us humbly honored. And it's important to know our place because people who don't understand that there is a creator and that we are made by God, they'll fall into one of two errors. Either number one, they begin to think, well, we're gods. We'll become gods. Not his honored creation, but equal with God. And can I tell you, that's what deceived us of our identity originally in the garden. If you eat of this fruit, you'll be like God. You won't need God. You can decide what's right and what's wrong and live your own life by your own standard. That was at the heart of sin, of the lie that we don't need him, and our identity was robbed. And so that's one error, that we are gods. The other error from the same enemy and equally as damaging is that we are nothing more than highly evolved animals. We're just lucky animals, but we got thumbs, right? And no difference from the rest of creation. We're slaves to our instinct, just like my dog is. So the lie that we can be gods is to think too highly of us, and to think that we are nothing more than evolved animals is to think too little of us according to God. We need to know our place. And I love this. The root word for the word humility literally means to know your place. It's not to think little of yourself, it's to know your place. And so here is a humble heart to know that we are under God, that he is creator, sovereign, master, Lord, but we are above the animals. Church, somebody needs to hear this. You are not an animal. You have dominion over them. You're also not God. You were created by him and loved by him and special to him, but he is God. And then from that honored place of creation, God gives us a job. He gives you and I a job. He says that he made us to rule over his creation and have dominion, that's the word rule, over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God creates all of this and he says it's good and it's wonderful, and then he entrusts that creation to you and me, right? It's a delegated authority. He's still God and in control, but he says, hey, rule and reign. There's another biblical word, steward, that we don't own it. None of it's ours, but he's given it to us to take care of, to manage over for him. And to manage it well according to his heart and his purposes. And so human life and animal life are two distinct different things. Human life has a dignity and a value to it by the virtue of bearing God's image. that we bear his image, that animal life does not have. And those who would view the world, again, without a creator. In Romans, it tells us when they'll deny the creator, that they will then begin to worship creation instead of worshiping the creator. And that's exactly what takes place. Those who view the world without a creator make everything equal. Oh, animals, even the tree has life and it's intrinsic to your life also. That is not true. That is not true. I'm going to leave that one alone. We rule over creation. And that doesn't mean, we destroy it. No. Irresponsible? No. We are good stewards of our master to take care of what he said was beautiful. This is good. It's beautiful. And so this also isn't anti-animal. As I talk about this, he doesn't like animals. Animals are part of God's creation that he said were very good. We love animals. We are pro-animal. Okay? I love animals. I am pro-dog. I love my dog. He's really cool. Not my cat, but I love my dog. He's really cool, right? We love cows because they're made of steak. And we love pigs. Bacon, right? That's just causing trouble. I'm sorry. Seriously, though, we love God's creation. We love him, and we steward his creation. But we are not animals. You're not an animal. You're distinctly and purposefully different because you're an image bearer. You're an image bearer of the Creator. And so we are people made in his image with dignity and value and worth. And then, so we're created in the image of God. That's our identity, comes from him. And we're created on purpose. You're created for a purpose. God has a purpose in your life, and you were created in a special place in all of creation and blessed by God. And then God does two more things here that I believe are tied to blessing. When it says that God blessed them, he gives us food and he gives us a day off. Amen? That's verse 29. And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all of the earth and every tree with the seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." The green herbs are for food, just telling you. All my pot smoker friends, this is their favorite passage to try to say, "Oh, God made it and it's good." Yeah, he made hemlock too. Go smoke that. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. It's to eat. It's our diet. And it was so. God said, "I did it," and it was so. And so, here's our diet. Here's the original diet of our original parents. Berries and fruits and vegetable. Okay? And that is good. That was provided by God. And I believe the picture here is God is showing, hey, you are dependent on me, but I am the great provider. Again, you see the Father's hand. I'm going to take care of my creation, of those I created in my image and I love. And by the way, we don't get steak until a little later after Genesis chapter 9. I praise God that I was born after Genesis chapter 9. Just saying, but original diet. So when everything's restored to the way that it was meant to be, when we're in heaven with him in the new creation, what's our diet going to be? Bacon. I don't know. Maybe it goes back to fruits and berries and vegetables. That's right, because no man can live by bread alone. So, but again, here's the big picture. God personally prepared creation for you and me. He designed it right here to sustain us, to sustain life. And in an amazing way that I am not even qualified to begin to talk about. The complexity and the detail that is in all of creation is absolutely amazing. But he did it for us. And then verse 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day." Church, when God finished his work, when he finished creation, everything he said was very good. This is the only place, by the way, each day, except for Monday, remember, it doesn't say good on Monday, but every other day of creation, that's a true story. Every other day of creation, it says good. This day it says very good. This is very good. And the word "very" there means exceedingly or abundantly or overflowing with good. That's how God created. That's the state of the world at that moment. Genesis chapter 3 again, we see why things are the way that they are now, because of our rebellion and sin and folly that came into the world. But here, when God finished his work, everything was good. And when God finishes his work of redemption in you and me, the new creation that he's doing in us, everything will be what? Very good. Very good. That's our God and how he works. And so God completed his work on Friday, and here's what he has for us on Saturday. We're going to go to Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. I actually believe the chapters in the wrong... God didn't put the chapters in verses. Did you know that? And I believe this should be in chapter 1. But here's Genesis 2, 1 through 3. He gave us our diet, and then he gives us a day off. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all of the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. And so God blessed the seventh day, and he made it holy, because on it, God rested from all the work that he had done. You catch it? God rested from all the work that he had done in creation. I remember a few years ago teaching Sunday school, and we were on this. I don't know if it was on the Ten Commandments and the Sabbath or whether we were here in Genesis. But I remember one of the kids said, well, was God tired? Did he? Right? Which is a legitimate question. God rested from all of this work. And the answer is no. Our God doesn't tire or grow weary. He doesn't tire or grow weary of you. In fact, he's very patient. But Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, says that God created everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested as an example for us. Again, it was something he did for us. God builds into creation a day off for you and me. And that gift to us from God over time became a religious law and a burden on people. Jesus deals with it over and over and over in the New Testament. And Jesus says, no. The Sabbath, man wasn't made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. That it was for man and woman, mankind. And so again, here, this is God preparing creation for you and me. Even our work week was designed by God. He cares about the details of our life. It's another way that God shows just his love and his care for you and me, that he provides and he prepares. And the Sabbath, the idea is to cease from labor and enjoy. Sabbath should be about joy. Enjoy him. Enjoy his creation. Enjoy what he's done. And the heart of the Sabbath is about trusting our Father, about trusting our Creator. It's saying, you know what? I could do so much in 6 days. I could be working today trying to figure all of this out on my own, but I can't do it without him no matter what. I trust him. I'm going to rest today. I'm going to rest, and I'm going to shut all of that other stuff off. It's about trust in him that he'll take care of me. And you remember, we're supposed to reflect his image in us, and we're supposed to reflect that into the world. Can I tell you, if you don't take a day off, if you don't follow God's direction in this, you're demonstrating the world that you don't trust God. That, you know what, if I don't work, it's all going to fall apart. You don't understand. I got to get to work today because God is not sovereign and he won't take care of me. God is sovereign and he will take care of you. And here in the opening book of his word to us, he shows us over and over and over who he is and what he's done, that he's created us in his image, given us everything we need, every blessing in the heavenly places. And so as an image bearer, we're supposed to reflect him and show the world, you know what? I trust him. You can trust him too. Let me tell you about our Father. Let me tell you about our Savior. That's our mission. One more thing that should be encouraging to us. It says God finished his work that he had done, and it was good. And as I read that, to me, it echoed Philippians chapter 1 in the New Testament, verse 6, where Paul says that the same God who completed creation, he's begun a good work in you. That he's done something in and through us. Here's what Paul says, I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Okay, the same personal God who worked in Genesis, whose hand is on history, is still involved at work in creation today, and his hand is on your life. And if you will trust in him as your Lord and Savior, he's going to work everything out for what? Good. In the end, it will be very good. And as you're here today, you might be going through struggles or tragedy or just brokenness. But hear His word and hear His promise. He's still working in your life. You can trust Him. He's faithful, and He's going to work it all out in the end for good for you and me. He says He will never leave you or abandon the work that He's begun in your life. He finished the work of creation, and He'll finish the work of the new creation that He does in you and me. And He'll continue to work in my life and your life, and He'll continue to work in history until everything is good and everything is done at the end. That's our God. That's our God, and that's His story. And I believe, again, this is the end of chapter 1. We'll pick up after this, but God creates everything. He prepares it for our habitation. He says that it's good. He creates us in His image with purpose and a distinct from all the rest of creation, loved and valued to be in relationship with Him. He gives us His creation as a gift to rule and to steward for Him. He blesses us and He says it's all good. That is creation as God designed it. Again, the next question that gets asked that He's going to answer chapter 3, well, what happened? Why are we in the condition that we are in now? But that was before the fall and sin, before our rebellion and sin and folly entered the world. But then, He even provided for that. I got to tell you the whole story this morning. I can't just stop in Genesis. In the beginning, God gave us His image, and He created us with value and dignity and purpose and identity. And when we sinned, He gave us His Son to restore that value and dignity and purpose and identity, the very nature of His life in your life. That's all of Ephesians chapter 1. So here's your homework for next week. Read Genesis chapter 2. We're going to cover the whole rest of the chapter, but read alongside it Ephesians chapter 1 and see if God doesn't do something in your heart. You get to see the magnificence of His whole plan. And we get to see the good news about Jesus Christ and about new life, restoring that image. Planned before the creation of the world, God had that plan in place. In Christ, that image is renewed. Amen? Amen. We're going to stop there this morning. And we'll have the worship team come on back up. And we're going to finish. The worship leaders in the back row of the church. Tom, come on up. We're going to worship. Would you stand with me? And I hope that your heart was moved by the Spirit of God to recognize and see our mighty, good, faithful, sovereign, awesome God and Creator who is still here. It's His story to be part of your story in your life. And that we would worship Him from that place with all of our heart.